kids' church now, and that is a bunch of kids. That's awesome. Okay. All right. So this week, we are continuing our new sermon series that Mike kicked off for us last week, simply entitled Love Well. And the idea behind this sermon series is that there are certain people that throughout Scripture you can see that Jesus just did a good job of loving their way to healing, loving their way to a better life. And so last week, Mike talked about hopeless people. And so if you missed that, he did a great job. I would encourage you to go back and listen to it on our podcast or go to our Facebook page and watch last week's service. This week, though, we're going to be talking about fearful people. And, you know, I was going through the Gospels and really praying about, okay, what story would really illustrate well how well Jesus loves people who are living in fear. And actually, was led to a story in the Old Testament, and it's funny. You know, I tell this story just because I think it's funny. I do this to myself. I lock myself in boxes. I lock myself in like, okay, this is a story. This is a sermon series about Jesus. You know, but Jesus is God. So any story about God is really a story about Jesus, right? So we're gonna go with that. Does give you guys new wrinkles in your brain? So we're talking about Elijah today. And so I'm going to go and open us up in prayer, and I'm going to set the scene for the story that we're going to be talking about today. So Jesus, we thank you that you lead us out of fear with triumphal procession. And Holy Spirit, I pray that you would reveal fear for what it really is, a tormentor, a prison guard, and a liar. Lord, I pray that you would, Holy Spirit, I pray that you would reveal fear as those three things to all of us personally and relevantly today. And Jesus, you would show us how you already have delivered us from fear and give us a vision of what a life without fear looks like. We thank you, Holy Spirit, that you're already at work in our midst. And we say yes and amen to what you're wanting to do. It's your name we pray. Amen. So, if it's been a while since you've read the book of 1 Kings, and you've read about Elijah was a prophet of God in Israel during the time of King Ahab, like the book Moby Dick, but King of Israel, King Ahab. And so, King Ahab marries Queen Jezebel. So, the name Jezebel came from somewhere. This is where Jezebel came from. Queen Jezebel of Israel. And so they hunt down and either kill or banish all of the prophets of God in Israel. And they turn the entire kingdom away from God to serve the Baals. And so they close down the temple, and Elijah runs away, and God leads him to hide out in a cave near the brook Cherith. And before he leaves, though, he announces that because of Israel's disobedience, because they have walked away from God and they're embracing idols and false gods, there will be a drought across the land. So Elijah lives by the brook pretty much until it has not rained for so long that the brook goes dry. And then he moves on and has some other adventures, raises someone from the dead, all that stuff. And then God tells him to go and confront King Ahab. And this is the high noon standoff. And so he confronts King Ahab and says, you know, tell the prophets of Baal to meet at the certain time, and we're going to decide once and for all who is the true God. And so they meet. They kill two bulls, and he says, take this bull, put on the, you know, do whatever prayers, whatever rituals you need to do, but you cannot put fire to this bull. The true God will bring fire, will provide the fire for the sacrifice. And so the way the story goes is they wail, and they cry, and they pray, and and nothing happens. I think I would like Elijah personally, because he's like mocking them. He's like, it's like, say a little louder. He might be in the bathroom. He might be on a trip. You know, where, you know, he can't hear you. And so, you know, nothing happens. And so he has his turn, and he actually has them dump 3 jars of water on the meat and on the wood, and so it fills a trench. And he says a simple prayer, and fire comes down from heaven, consumes the meat. All this is in 1 Kings, if you want to read it. Consumes the meat, consumes the wood, and everyone sees who the true God is, and then they turn and they kill all the false prophets, like 450 false prophets of Baal. They slaughter them right there. And then he goes and prays and ends the drought. Rain comes to Israel. It's a good day. It's a good day. And so this is where we're going to pick up in the story of 1 Kings chapter 19. All this has already happened, and Ahab comes home and tells Jezebel about it. And this is what is about to happen. So we're going to be spending really our whole message in 1 Kings chapter 19, kind of working our way through the story and unpacking the story. Because what I love about the story is, for me, in my own experience, it is the journey of fear. Whenever fear has gripped me in the past, and I can look back at it in hindsight, and I can see what's happened, I can see these things playing out in my heart. And so this is, you know, we're going to follow what happened when, you know, Elijah was so high and was experiencing the greatest victory of his life, and how that changed so quickly for him. So we're starting out in 1 Kings chapter 19, in verse 1. So now Ahab told Jezebel everything Elijah had done, and how he had killed all the prophets with the sword. So Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah to say, "May the gods deal with me, be it ever so severely, if by this time tomorrow I do not make your life like one of them." Elijah was afraid and ran for his life. When he came to Beersheba in Judah, he left his servant there, while he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness. He came to a broom bush, sat down under it, and prayed that he might die. "I have had enough, Lord," he said. "Take my life. I am no better than my ancestors." So we have the benefit of hindsight when we read this. You know, we have the benefit of knowing, you know, man, how can he literally just like called fire out of heaven and ended a drought that lasted for years, and he's losing his mind because a messenger came to his door and said that Jezebel's going to kill him by tomorrow. But one of the things I love about the Bible is the Bible is the story of us, isn't it? It's the story of us. Like we read the Bible and we read some of these stories, and it can be really easy to laugh at some things that happen and be critical and to have hindsight. But isn't like, this is me, guys. this is me. This is me having no reason to be afraid, and then something petty happens and I lose my mind. Let's just own that for a second. Let's just be real for a second. The dude just called fire down from heaven, ended a drought, killed a bunch of false prophets, and then some messenger shows up at the door saying Jezebel's going to kill him tomorrow, and he goes off running. And so he leaves his servant, he goes off alone, and he's in the wilderness. And I want you to remember this. We're going to talk about the wilderness some more, because the wilderness is, in my opinion, is more than a physical place. The wilderness is a place that we can go in our hearts when we're living under fear. And so he finally sits down next to a bush and says, "I've had enough, Lord. Take my life. I am no better than my ancestors." Now, again, we have the benefit of hindsight. We know that's not true. I mean, you know, Elijah is considered one of the greatest prophets Israel has ever had. He was responsible for redirecting the trajectory of the kingdom of Israel away from Baal. You know, he raised the widow's son from the dead. He showed Israel who the true God is. He ended the drought. He brought up Elisha. You know, he is better than his ancestors. But he doesn't believe that. And that's what fear does. That's the first thing that fear does. Fear lies to us about who we are and who God is. Because here Elijah is, and for however many years, however many years, God wasn't allowed in Israel. The prophets were in hiding. The prophets were being hunted down. They were all in hiding. The temple wasn't being used. They were sacrificing to the Baals. Baal was the prominent religion in Israel at this time. God was not allowed in Israel. And then finally, God shows up. The false prophets are dead. And now there's opportunity. There's opportunity and there's possibility for order to be restored, for the true God to come back to Israel. And then this happens, which, if you haven't figured this out by now, isn't an accident. Because fear comes in to stifle what God is wanting to do in your life. That's what fear does. Fear puts a lid on possibility and opportunity in your life. And that's what it is. Elijah isn't out there finding the prophets who are hiding to bring them back in so they can restore order in Israel. He's in the wilderness asking to die. Because he's believing a lie that he's no better than his ancestors. But if you know what, if you figure out the tactic and you know what fear does, you can almost use it as a way of reading the enemy's hand. You can almost start going, if you're in a situation and you're afraid or you have a choice to make and one choice scares you, you can almost lean into that and go, if I'm afraid about this, this is probably exactly the thing I should be doing. Because that's how the enemy works. So let's move on. So he's in the wilderness. He's asking for the Lord to take his life because he's no better than his ancestors. Picking back up, in verse 5. Then he lay down under the bush and he fell asleep. All at once an angel touched him and said, "Get up and eat." He looked around and there by his head was some bread baked over hot coals in a jar of water. He ate and drank and then lay down again. The angel of the Lord came back a second time and touched him and said, "Get up and eat, for the journey is too much for you." So he got up and ate and drank. Strengthened by that food, he traveled 40 days and 40 nights until he reached Horeb, the mountain of God. So he collapses, he's exhausted from running in the wilderness, and an angel comes and ministers to him, gives him food, gives him water, replenishes strength, lets him sleep. And so that's the other thing that fear does. So I told you to kind of keep this whole, like, this theme of wilderness in your mind. Because that's what fear does. Fear puts us on the run. When we're in the wilderness, and that's what the wilderness is. The wilderness is a place in your life when you're running from something, not to something. If you can tell in your life that you are not running to something, to God, to your destiny, to your mission, to your loved ones, but you're actually running from something, you, my friend, are in the wilderness. It is way more exhausting to be running from something than to be running to something. And it exhausts you. And it makes you tired. And you're drained. I fully believe that there are people who have chronic fatigue, who have changed their diets and it hasn't helped them. They've tried medication, it hasn't helped them, because that's not the problem. They're constantly tired because they're constantly afraid and they're in the wilderness in their lives. So the wilderness can look like, I can come home from work and say, "I've been in the wilderness all day." I know for a fact, I know what it feels like. I come home and I am exhausted because I've been running and I've been reacting and I've been dealing with crisis and I've been in the wilderness at work all day. Nathan knows what that looks like. Nathan could probably point it out, like, "Oh, Tim's in the wilderness today." But it happens. You can spend a day in the wilderness. You can spend months in the wilderness. You can spend years in the wilderness. But the wilderness is a place that we go to when we're running from, not running to. But the Lord meets us where we're at. He comes in the wilderness to us and sustains us and ministers to us. And that is the goodness of God. So picking up again in verse 9. There he went into a cave and spent the night. And the word of the Lord came to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" He replied, "I have been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, torn down your altars, and put your prophets to death with the sword. I am the only one left, and now they are trying to kill me too." The Lord said, "Go out and stand on the mountain in the presence of the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass by." Then a great and powerful wind tore the mountains apart and shattered the rocks before the Lord, and the Lord was not in the wind. After the wind, there was an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. After the earthquake came a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the water came a gentle after the fire came a gentle whisper. When Elijah heard it, he pulled his cloak over his face and went out and stood at the mouth of the cave. Then a voice said to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" He replied, "I have been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, torn down your altars, and put your prophets to death from the sword. I am the only one left, and now they're trying to kill me too." So let's look for a second at his response here. So you know, God comes to him and says, "What are you doing here? Why are you here?" And he gives this whole thing, you know, "I'm zealous for you, but the Israelites have done all these things, and now they're trying to kill me, and I'm the only one left." Which isn't true. It's been established before 1 Kings chapter 19 that there's a remnant of people. There are other prophets of Israel hiding around Israel. And he knows this. But the other thing that fear does is fear distracts us to focus on the wrong things. So all of this stuff was true before this. Keep this in mind. Ahab and Jezebel have been hunting down Elijah for years. He's known for years that if Ahab and Jezebel ever caught him, they were going to kill him. So nothing in this statement here is new news. Nothing here is a recent development. This has all been going on for years, honestly. So why does it matter now? It matters now because it matters to him. It matters now because he's focusing on that and not on who God is and what his promises have been to him and what he's doing. You see, as believers and as ambassadors of heaven, we're supposed to look at life. Well, let me back up. We all look at life and the circumstances of life through a certain lens. And that lens is comprised of our beliefs, our attitudes, all these things that drive us. Now, we can look at life through the lens of our circumstances. And that's kind of our default. That's kind of what we do naturally. And it's our habit. So, you know, you look at the events of the world and things that happen at work and things that are happening in your family and in our community, and you look at it and you make judgments about what God is doing and who God is by looking at it through the filter of what's happening. And if you do that, you're not going to come to some great conclusions. You're going to come to conclusions that God is distant, that he doesn't care, you know, all these things. And that's what you're going to do. But what we're supposed to do is we're supposed to look at events in our life, our circumstances, through the lens of faith. Who do we know that God is? What are his promises for us? What did he die on the cross to give us? Who lives on the inside of us, giving us wisdom and power and knowledge? And so you make all of those things our lens, and you look from the top down instead of from the bottom up at the circumstances of what's happening in life, and that completely changes how you see things. And it completely changes your focus. And so what happened is Elijah's lens got flipped. And he started looking at circumstances from the bottom up and not from the top down. And the trap, so here's the trap of fear. Fear may be a liar, but fear is not powerless. Because what fear does is fear distracts us and gets us to focus on the wrong thing. And then what happens is when we focus on the wrong thing, when we're so focused on the things we don't want to happen, we're so focused on the tragedy and the things that are consuming us, what we're inadvertently doing is we're actually, through faith and through our imagination and focus, we're actually empowering that thing to happen. Because that's how faith works. That's how our prayer works. Our faith and our prayer come through our use of our imagination and our focus. So we can actually, if we're praying and focusing for the wrong thing to happen, we can actually empower it to happen in our lives. So if you're living in a cycle right now of things happening that you're not happy with, and things keep happening, the first place I'd look is inside yourself. What are you thinking about? What's the narrative you're playing over in your mind? What are you constantly imagining and focusing on? Because you have the ability to manifest things in your life through your own faith. And that's what fear does. Fear gets us to focus on the wrong thing. We may not want it to happen, but we're still focusing on it. What's Elijah saying? I'm all alone, and I'm no better than my ancestors. Where's Elijah now? All alone in a cave in a mountain. We will, good, bad, or ugly, manifest what we focus on in our lives. And fear is no exception. All right, wrapping it up. All right, picking back up in verse 15. The Lord said to him, "Go back the way you came, and go to the desert of Damascus." I'm about to try some names here, and I'm just going to butcher them. So if anyone's watching who's actually Jewish, I apologize. "Go back to the desert of Damascus, and when you get there, anoint Hazael, king of Aram. Also anoint Jehu, son of Nimshi, king over Israel, and anoint Elisha, son of Shaphat, from Abel, Naholah, to succeed you as prophet. Jehu will put to death any who escapes the sword of Hazael, and Elisha will put to death any who escapes the sword of Jehu. Yet I reserve 7,000 in Israel whose knees have not bowed down to Baal and whose mouths have not kissed him." So, don't be distracted by my terrible pronunciation. I actually thought that this response was interesting, because if you think about it, God responds, and he really doesn't address anything that Elijah just said. The only thing he directly addresses is his response about him being all alone. And he does say, I've put aside 7,000 prophets who have not forsaken me. I've set aside 7,000 prophets who have not, you know, served Baal, but have stayed faithful to me. That's really the only thing he addressed from what Elijah was saying. Everything else, he just kind of went on business as usual. Here's who I want you to anoint for king. Here's who I want you to anoint as your successor. Again, going back to opportunity, we have this opportunity. We've won this victory. It's time to put the right people in power so that we can seal the deal on this thing. And here's the last thing that fear does. When it comes to fear, whenever fear grips us in an area of our life, it's usually because we made it all about us. We've made it all about us. The good news is the gospel of Jesus Christ strips that power from fear, because the gospel is all about Jesus. our lives are all about serving a God and ushering in a kingdom that is larger and bigger and transcends us. I tried making life about myself. It didn't go well. Spoiler alert, it didn't end well. I still try. I've been a Christian for however long now. I still try making life about myself every once in a while, and it doesn't go well. Our lives are meant to be laid down at the cross. Paul says that we died with Christ and are raised with him. We've given up the rights to our life on the cross. A life surrendered cannot be a life afraid because our lives are not in our hands. We've relinquished our lives to someone who is more worthy to control them, and that's Jesus. He's more qualified anyway. So a surrendered and relinquished life is a life that cannot be held hostage. If you're already surrendered, you can't be held hostage by fear. But that's what Elijah did. Elijah took his eyes off the bigger mission. The bigger mission was save Israel. The bigger mission was redirect the path of Israel back to God. And he lost sight of that and made it all about himself. And that's where fear took the opportunity. Our lives were intended to be lived for something bigger than ourselves. We're intended to live for a mission that's bigger than us, a purpose that's bigger than us. We were designed for that. If you look in our instruction manual, that's in the instruction manual. Live for something bigger than you. If you're not, then you're going to be having stuff like this. That's why I love Re3. Re3 is a missional church. By definition, like, we're here for a mission that is bigger than us. Isaiah 58 is bigger. You know, restore, rebuild, and renovate is something that not one of us can do by ourselves. And when we're long gone, it's still going to be happening. It's bigger than us, guys. And it's supposed to be that way. We've surrendered our lives to something bigger than any one of us individually. It's not about us. But fear wants to make it about us. So, to recap, fear lies. Fear creates a lid over our lives. Fear exhausts us and takes our strength. Fear distracts us. And fear makes us think that life is about us. And I think it's interesting when you look in the Gospels at Jesus and whenever he encountered someone who's afraid, he doesn't talk to them the way that I talk to a friend who's afraid. You know, I'll sympathize or empathize with them. Like, oh man, that is scary, man. That's crazy. Like, yeah, absolutely. I get it. I do. Jesus never said that. I challenge you. Find somewhere where Jesus validated someone's fear. He never once gave license for fear. He never gave fear an inch. He was always eager, saying, no, you can't be afraid. I'm sorry that you're afraid, but you just can't. It can't be an option. Because Jesus loves us enough that he knows what that means for us. He knows what fear indicates in our hearts. He knows what fear does to us. And so he loves us so much that he wouldn't even allow it an inch in anyone's life that he cared about. He was ruthless. He is ruthless with fear, and we have to be just as ruthless with fear because of what's at stake, because of what it means for us and what it means for our effectiveness in the world. So where are you today? Maybe you're on the side of the mountain where Elijah was, and he called down fire, and Elijah was exactly where he was supposed to be. He was exactly where he was supposed to be, doing what he was supposed to do. And that's great. That's awesome. Maybe you're in the wilderness. Maybe you're not running to something, you're running from something, and you're tired and you're lost. I pray that the Holy Spirit would show you where he is with you in where, that place you're in right now. That you would see God with you in that place and that he would lead you out of it. Maybe you're in the cave. Maybe you're in the cave and you're waiting on God to give you direction. Maybe you're waiting on God to show you where to go next because you just don't know. And my prayer is that he would help you eliminate distractions, you know, and that he would give you ideas, like how can you get rid of things that are distracting you from what's important. Wendy and I were talking to a friend the other day, and she was telling us that she'd been learning that she's at her family. They're actually purging, and they're actually getting rid of a bunch of stuff because she feels like when we hold on to stuff from previous seasons, like things we needed in one season, but we don't really need it in this season, but it's just kind of laying around, kind of cluttering up our house, that can actually weigh us down and put a lid on the season you're in now. So just getting rid, just giving away stuff that you just don't need, like that can be a distraction. Stuff that you used to need and you used to use, but you don't need it and you don't use it now, just get rid of it. Stuff can be a distraction. Maybe make a media-free Monday. You're not on social media, you don't turn the TV on, and you talk. But you know, the Lord giving you ideas on how to eliminate distractions from your life. But I know that wherever you are, God is with you in that place. And that he is helping you live for something bigger than yourself and focus on the things that are true and right. That's why Paul said to focus on what's righteous and true and holy and good. He said that because those are the things that are going to manifest in your life if those are the things you focus on. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that you have given us everything pertaining to life and godliness. And Lord, I thank you that you have delivered us from the power of fear so that we can live free, whole, fulfilling lives. And Lord, I thank you that you love us so much that you don't even give fear an inch in our lives. You are ruthless with our fear, and that you're teaching us to be just as ruthless. Thank you, Lord, that you are not a prison guard. You're a liberator. Thank you for liberating us from our own fears and our own captors, and that you're doing it now. It's in your name we pray, amen.